I want to talk about knowing Jesus as bridegroom. Sure. Thank you, Chad. All right. So the Bible describes Jesus as many things. How many of you know Jesus is a king? He's our Savior, right? The Savior of the world saves us from our sins. He's Lord. He's a healer. He's our deliverer, right? He's just on and on and on and on, these descriptions. He's our friend. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. He's a friend. But there's another description of Jesus in the Bible, a metaphor that the Bible uses to describe particular dynamics in the way he relates to us. And it's that Jesus is a passionate bridegroom, and his followers are his glorious bride. And that's what the Bible says. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you are the bride of Christ. So if you're a guy, congratulations, you're the bride of Christ. If you're a woman, you're a son of God. So it's metaphors. So you don't have to be freaked out by it. I absolutely love this aspect of my relationship with God, with Jesus, is that he's a bridegroom. I love this. And so I just want to highlight three aspects of our relationship with Jesus as our bridegroom. I'm just going to say these real quick, and then I'm just going to spend the rest of the sermon focusing on the first one. So first of all, Jesus, the fact that he's our bridegroom, he is filled with desire for us. He's filled with desire for us. He's not like this stoic, emotionless God who kind of stands at a distance and every once in a while does benevolent things. He is, his heart is just burning with anticipation of every moment he gets to be with us. He's filled with desire for us. And the second aspect of our relationship with Jesus as a bridegroom is that it's a covenant relationship. Everybody say covenant. Okay, that's a big, important word in the Bible. Our relationship with Jesus as our bridegroom, it's a covenant relationship where he is fully devoted to us and we are fully devoted to him. Like, we worship no other gods, right? It's like, Jesus, we love you, we follow you. We don't like, hey, I'm going to like follow Jesus and throw in a little Buddha and a little bit of Muhammad, and we'll just do that. And Jesus is like, uh-uh. Covenant relationship is like, there's only one for you, and you're the only one for me, okay? And it's a covenant relationship, and there's lots of aspects of that I'm not really going to get into today, there's an aspect where, as a bridegroom, God, he's jealous for our whole hearts. And he's not like the husband that's got a complex, that's always freaking out because he thinks his wife is being unfaithful when his wife is like, I'm not being unfaithful. Like, when it means he's jealous for our whole heart, it's like, rightfully so, you know, as a husband, if my wife were giving to things to other men that we have a covenant relationship only belong toward me, okay? Like, how many of you know I'm not going to be okay with that, right? And you wouldn't be either. She wouldn't be if I were, you know, giving things away that were only supposed to be for her. And the fact is, it's like our relationship with Jesus, there's a covenant aspect. But here's a cool thing. The marriage relationship that we have, like me and my wife, it's until death. The covenant relationship we have with Jesus as our bridegroom is forever. It's for eternity. It's an eternal covenant. And just like in a marriage covenant that we're familiar with, it's like in any kind of covenant, even if it's not a marriage covenant, What a covenant is, it's a legally binding agreement between two parties. That's what it is. And so both sides of the agreement, who enter into a covenant, one side says, okay, as terms of our agreement, I will do this, this, and this. And the other side says, okay, I accept, and as terms of our agreement, I will do this, this, and this. They say, okay, that sounds good. And they write it down, and they make it official, right? And it's a covenant, and it's a legally binding agreement. And do you know that our relationship with Jesus, it's not just this flippant thing where he's in one day and not in the next. He's not just like, I love you today. I'm going to hang out with you today. I'm going to forgive you today. And the next day, like, I don't know. Not today. Not feeling it. He's like, no, when I said I was in, I'm in for life. And he doesn't waver. He always keeps his word. And here's the thing, though. A lot of times we're like, I love that about you. But he's like, yeah. And when you told me that you were in, it's for life. I took you at your word. I know you're weak, but I took you at your word. And so we're not like, I love you, Jesus. Like some people, they have this idea, their relationship with Jesus is this on again, off again kind of deal. And he's like, no, you don't even understand. We are in a covenant and it's forever. So when I said yes to him, I may be having a bad day. I may have had 3 hours sleep last night, whatever it is, and I'm feeling tired and I don't feel his presence as much when I'm tired. I just want a nap. But I'm like, he loves me today, and you know what? I love him today. I'm going to be faithful to him today. Does that make sense? All right, moving on, because that's not what I'm preaching on. The third aspect of our relationship with Jesus as a bridegroom that I want to emphasize today is, we're married to a really powerful king. Like, our bridegroom is, like, the man. Like, he is amazing. He is the wealthiest. There's never been any ruler in world history, even up to this day, who has even a tiniest fraction of the wealth that Jesus has as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's never been a man more powerful in all, who has more political power, who has more like spiritual power, who has more physical power, financial power. I mean, you name it, Jesus has it like unlimited, and that is who we're married to. Like, we're married to a king, which means that as a bridegroom, he rules his kingdom in partnership with his wife, with his bride, which is us. You guys with me? So here we are. It's like, Jesus, bridegroom, you are filled with desire for me. I'm going to talk about that more in just a minute. Jesus, you are covenanted to me, and I am covenanted to you. For I'm fully devoted to you. Like, all my affection, everything is yours. All my worship. And then the third part is, I am going to rule with you. Literally, this isn't figurative. This isn't like something we say to make ourselves feel like we're important when we're just nobodies. I don't just look at each other and say, we're going to rule. We're powerful. We really, really, it is literal. It is a literal thing. We're going to rule with Jesus in his glorious kingdom forever and ever because we're his bride. And that's the way it is. And so those are three aspects of our relationship with Jesus as a bridegroom. There's probably more. Those are just the three that I thought of that I wanted to mention. So let me just get into the first one, and I'm just going to talk about that this morning. And talk about how Jesus, as a bridegroom, is filled with desire for us as his bride. I want to say this too, though. The fact that this is how Jesus sees us, and this is who he is, and this is who we are. We're the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. And it's important. We need to, like, this is how it is, but we need to intentionally meditate on these truths and believe them. And we need to be intentional about changing the way you see yourself so that you see yourself through his eyes. And this is a massive deal. Do you know that so many mistakes that people make, it's because they're not seeing themselves the way he sees them. They're undervaluing their worth. And so they sell themselves cheap. It is a huge thing. You will not consistently live a holy life until you consistently learn to see yourself as a cherished bride. That was good. That wasn't even, I should have wrote that, but that was just good. I'll say it again. You won't consistently live a holy life until you consistently see yourself as a cherished bride. Jesus is filled with desire for his bride. That is you. Take it personally. I personalize. Now, I know the bride of Christ, it's like all of us together, right? Biblically speaking. But I make it personal. I absolutely, unashamedly make it personal. And it has strengthened me to love the Lord and even to persevere in doing difficult things for the Lord, because I choose to see myself the way he says that I am, as a cherished bride. You know, he's filled with desire for us. When Autumn and I got married, I was so ecstatic. I mean, I still am, honestly. I cannot get enough of my wife. Like, I truly, honestly feel that way. I tell her this, like, this is a literal statement. I would say almost daily, there's at least once that I just get mesmerized by her beauty. And I'll just be like staring at her face. I'm like, it's the most perfectly put together face. Everything. And I'll just, and I'm like amazed and I'm overwhelmed. I'm like, oh, she's so beautiful. I'm like, I get to be married to this woman. Like, this is the most cool thing ever. And I remember when we were dating, we were counting the days until we got married. Come on. I know I'm not the only one that's ever done this. Like, you're getting married and, you know, I wasn't, as a bridegroom, I'm like, I'm going to do my duty on August 3rd, 1996. It's in 3 more days. Don't worry, I'll show up. I already committed. I'll follow through. It wasn't that at all. I was like, come on, August 3rd, get here already. Like, this is taking forever. I could not wait to say I do and be married and get to be with her like all the time for the rest of my life. I was so excited about it. I remember when we were dating, all we wanted to be together. Like, I was filled with desire to be in her presence. And we'd go out, like, they had a curfew at college. We met in Bible college. And they had a curfew, right? They had the girls' dorm and the guys' dorm. And the guys were not allowed in the girls' dorms, and the girls were not allowed in the guys' dorms, which is wisdom. I'm so thankful for that. And I remember the curfew would be like midnight. And so I'd walk her to the door of her dorm. And we'd stand there until like 11:59, because I was about like 200 feet to the door of my dorm. So I'm going to be 11:59. I love you. I love you too. I'm going to miss you. I know I'm going to miss you too. Gosh, I love you. I know, baby. I love you so much. I'm here. Man, 11:59 in 30 seconds. It's like, okay, I got to go. Bye. Whew. And it's like, run back, get into the dorm. I made it. Whew, praise God. I go straight down the hallway, up the stairs, to my room, walk in there, get ready for bed, and then pick up the phone and call her. Hey, I just wanted to tell you I love you. Good night. I'm going to bed now. I miss you. I'll see you in the morning. Then you get up in the morning. It's like, what time are you going to go to breakfast at the dining commons? Cry, because we're going to coordinate. Why? Because, like, I was filled with desire to be with her. Like, I wasn't forced to be with her. I was like, I get to do this. I remember we got married. We went on our honeymoon. It was like a 2-week honeymoon. We drove out from South Dakota to the West Coast. We went to the beach out there in Oregon. It was awesome. And we were, at the end of our honeymoon, we were starting the drive from Oregon back home. Long drive, like 24-hour drive or something like that. And we start driving, and kind of instinctively, I started to feel sad. Because I was still, my mind hadn't switched over yet from dating mode to married mode. And so, you know, when we were dating, there'd be times where, you know, we'd get to go do something fun together. But then it was like, oh, now we got to go back home. And then I have to say goodbye and go to my dorm. And she goes to her dorm. And I started instinctively, I just started feeling that sad, oh, man, I have to say goodbye now feeling. And then it clicked in my mind. I was like, oh, no, wait, we're married. We're going to the same house. I don't have to say goodbye. We're going to be together all the time. I was like, this is the coolest idea, Jesus. Like, thank you for inventing the marriage covenant. And he's like, do you know why I invented that marriage covenant? Several reasons, but one of them is I wanted to paint a picture for you so you could understand how I feel about you. Jesus is filled with desire for us. He's not like just the rich, powerful king who has a nice heart that is in trying to be benevolent. So, oh, that poor little person over there. I know. I got tons of money. They're all messed up. Here, I forgive you. Get you out of your trash. Get you some new clothes. I'll even marry you, and you can have, you know, access to my riches. Yeah, no, no. You're welcome. He's not like that. He's like filled with desire for us. Do you know that Jesus, even now, it's like his heart is beating with anticipation for the day he's going to return and he's going to be with us face to face in the flesh forever and ever and ever. Amen. You guys getting this? Okay, so like I want you to see, like Autumn and I got married, our wedding day, it was not a dutiful obligation. It was the culmination of our deep longing to be together. And of course, we know that, like we look at Jesus, we're like, he's perfect, he's beautiful. I don't know if you've ever had, I've had this thought lots of times. I'm like, man, I kind of feel sorry for you, Jesus. Like, I get you. You get me. Thank you, but I mean, I'm in. I'm not. You can't back out now. It's a covenant, but I kind of feel bad for you a little bit. He's like, no, you'd only feel bad because you don't see how beautiful you are to me. You're only beginning to comprehend. I know who you are. I made you. I know all the stuff I put in you that hasn't even began to blossom yet. I still see it there. I created you. I made you. He says, I am getting the greatest deal ever. The Bible says that he said he went to the cross to free us from our sin. You know why he did it? The Bible says in Hebrews, it was for the joy set before him. He's like, I'll absolutely do that to make a way for us to be together forever. And he's excited about it. Amen. So I want to read a couple verses to you from the Bible about this. And most of these, this is just a couple verses. Most of these are going to be from the Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. It's a book in the Bible. It's a love song. And it's written as a Solomon wrote it, and it's like a love story. It's a love song he wrote. It's a love story about him and somebody, one of his hundreds of wives. Maybe, or maybe a concubine. I don't know. Either way, it was recorded in Scripture and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's also, many in history have read this as a metaphor. It's as the whole story of the Song of Solomon, of the relationship between Jesus, the bridegroom, and his bride, the church. And so I'm going to read these verses to you, and I've got a lot of edification out of reading these verses and seeing Jesus talking to me. So in Song of Solomon 4:1, Jesus looks at his bride. So take this personally. He looks at you. Just picture you and him alone in a room. And he's looking at you. He's not just looking at your pastor. He's not just looking at the teacher you watch on YouTube that you think is perfect, but it's not. We're all human just like everyone else. But he's looking at you and he says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful." Like, I just love the language. Like, have you ever thought of Jesus? Like, this is God Almighty. I mean, he could show us another aspect of his nature and blow us away, and we would be on the floor on our face saying, "Holy, holy, 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 I am unworthy." You know, that we could, like, he could, that's real. That is true. But this God is looking at us as our bridegroom, and he's like, "You are beautiful, my darling." I mean, he even uses pet names, terms of affection, terms of endearment. Have you ever thought about God speaking to you like this? It's important that you understand the truth that biblically Jesus does, he romances us. He woos us. What I mean by romance is like there's times where he'll come and he knows how to say the right word at the right moment or do the right thing at the exact right moment, and it overwhelms your heart. You're like, "Oh my goodness, you know me and you love me." And he's like, "Yeah." I mean, he is good at that. But you know what I think? Sometimes I'll talk about these concepts and I'll share testimonies of God relating to me this way. And I have people come up to me afterward and say, "Man, I never have God talk to me that way." And I think one of the reasons why is because you don't have a grid in your mind biblically that he would speak to you like this. So there's times where he may be doing it, but it goes in one ear and out the other. You don't even stop and consider it and say, "Well, that was from the Lord." Because you don't, "Yeah, God would not say that. God wouldn't call me my beloved, my treasure, my bride." And we'll look at the next one, Song of Solomon 4:9. Jesus looking at his bride saying, "You have ravished my heart." I know what that feels like because that's how I feel about my wife. To ravished in Webster's dictionary, it means to be overcome with emotion. Like, I have those moments. I'm just like, "Oh my goodness, I am so blessed." Lots of times. And Jesus is looking at you, and he's looking at me, and he's like, I am overcome with emotion by you. Listen to this. "You have ravished my heart, my treasure." Isn't that cool? This is the richest man that's ever existed. And he looks at you and says, "My treasure. My treasure." Do you ever think that Jesus would talk this way to us? He does. He absolutely does. And we need to see it in the Word and then believe it and actually talk to him. Like, I've had many times, I'm like, "Lord, tell me how you feel about me. I know the answer, but I just want to hear him say it." Because no one says it like Jesus says it. I'm telling you. Like, "God, tell me how you feel about me." And I'll just say this too. I'm like, "God, what do you like about me? What do you love about me? Like, you say that you think I'm beautiful. What specifically do you think is beautiful about me?" He will answer those questions if you'll ask him. But a lot of people, they don't have a grid for this because they don't pay attention to this in the Word, that Jesus has this dynamic in his relationship with us. And so they don't ask him the questions. And then when he speaks in these ways, they just don't pay attention to it. So they're not edified by it. But when we see it in the Word and we know, "Oh, okay, well, I want to get in on this." I think it would be tragic to stand before Jesus at the end of my life at the judgment and found out, like, he's like, "Man, I don't want to be like, I never got to experience him in that intimate way. And it wouldn't be because he'd be like, I didn't, that was for everybody else, so I didn't like you that way. He's not like that. He's like, I tried to relate to you that way, but because you didn't have a grid for it, you wouldn't pay attention. And some people are like, no, I'm just going to be humble. I don't need that. Here, that's actually not true. If my wife, imagine your spouse, you love them, you're overflowing with emotion toward them and affection. You go up and I love you. And they're like, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. That would actually hurt your heart. You with me? And here's the other thing. You need it. Because when God touches your heart in that intimate, dynamic way, it puts a strength in you that is essential for you to turn away from temptation consistently. The temptation that the bride of Christ is going to have to overcome to get to the wedding when Jesus returns is going to increase exponentially. And we're not going to get through it just by grit and willpower. We need a heart that's romanced. We need experiences with God where he's like, I love this about you, and I love this. And where when we're suffering and we're going through stuff, we see him delighting in us and being moved by our devotion. And that gives us power to overcome.
Okay.
Anyway, you've ravished my heart, my treasure. I just love that. My bride, I love this. I am overcome by one glance of your eyes. Jesus saying to me, hey, Jeff, I am overcome by just a glance of your eyes. You know, I think of like, I like to do this sometimes. I just have like 5 second Jesus, I love you breaks in the middle of my day. Like whatever I'm doing, just stop it for 5 seconds and just in my heart, the eyes of my heart, I just look at him, turn my attention toward him. Jesus, I love you. You're beautiful to me. Thank you. And then you can go back to what you're doing. He says, one glance of your eyes. I am overcome by emotion. You just rocked my world, Jeff. One glance of your eyes. I encourage you, do the Jesus I love you breaks. Do them. Just build them into your routine. Every day. Just have many of them throughout the day. 5 second Jesus I love you breaks. It'd do things for your heart. It'd do things for his heart as well. It really, really does. In Song of Solomon 4:10, I love this. Jesus says to us, how delightful is your love. That one just makes me happy. I have to get over unbelief to get into the happy part of it. Because I'm like, I know your love. I mean, I love to say this to him. You're my delight. Because it's true. How many of you know that? When you have one encounter with God, you're like, you're the happiest you've ever been. You're like, you're so delightful. Like, you get deep into his presence and you're like, honestly, I'm so happy and content right now. I really don't need anything. Or anyone else. I'm good. I'm with you. I am so good. I am more than good. I am happy, happy, happy. I'm delighting in you. And he's like, how delightful is your love to me? I'm like, what? You delight in me the way I delight in your love? He's like, yes, your love is delightful. And this other part of me wants to go, hold on a second, Jesus. Let's not exaggerate. Let's think about the way I love you. Remember yesterday when I got frustrated and I said this? Remember when I made that pledge to you the other day that I was going to get up early and spend more time with you? And now you see how I've done it that, not so good. You remember my love, Lord, it's not that great. And he's like, I remember yesterday when you got upset and impatient and you said those things you shouldn't have said, but then I remember how you responded as soon as you realized what you did. And you're like, God, I don't want to do that. And I remember when you turned to me and you repented and then you went to the person and you humbled yourself and you said, would you please forgive me? And I remember when you humbled yourself and you did it all just because you love me. That's what I remember. We often focus on our weaknesses and therefore see ourselves as ugly. But God focuses on our sincere devotion and calls us beautiful because he knows, here's the key, he knows that his love, when we allow it to come in, it will overcome our weakness, making us strong, and it will bring us into our potential. You guys with me? But if we don't allow ourselves to be delighted in by God until we attain perfection, it's never going to happen. I'm just telling you right now. You're not going to get there. The good news of the gospel, Jesus died on the cross, and before I did anything to change myself, he's like, I forgive you. And as soon as we turn to him and say, in our mess, forgive me, I believe. His heart is moved. His heart is undone. He's like, you are beautiful to me right now. That is so beautiful. I know all the junk that's pulling you the other direction, and I know what you're doing to turn away from it and say, I am yours. I love this quote from Bill Johnson. This is from his book, When Heaven Invades Earth. Really good book. Listen to this. It's so good. It says, apart from Christ, we are unworthy. Isn't that true? Right? I mean, without him, I was just telling him this yesterday or the day before. I mean, take you away, and there's nothing good in me at all. I was telling him this about, like, I'm like, because I was just happy. I'm like, thank you for my marriage. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children, on and on and on. But take Jesus out of it, and there's nothing good in my marriage. Take Jesus out of my, the grace and the Jesus out of my relationship with my children, and there's nothing good left. All that's left is a bunch of sinful, selfish people who treat each other meanly. But put Jesus in it, and he makes it beautiful and lovely. Apart from Christ, we are unworthy, and it's true that without him, we are nothing. But listen, but I'm not without him, and I never will be again. At what point do we start thinking of our worth through his eyes? Listen to this. If it's true that the value of something is measured by what someone else will pay for it, then we need to rethink our worth. Think about that. You've heard that statement before, right? The value of something is determined, well, whatever someone's willing to pay for it, right? Like, I could hold up this little microphone. You'd be like, how much is this worth? You know, and you may be like, I don't know. I'd pay 50 cents for it. And it's like, well, I guess it's only worth 50 cents. But then all of a sudden, there's this other guy, for whatever reason, he's super rich billionaire. He's like, I would pay $1 million for it. I'd be like, okay, I guess it's worth $1 million to somebody. Then it's worth $1 million. You guys with me? And sometimes we think like, how valuable are you? Think about that. How valuable are you? Because a lot of times we judge our worth by what other people say how valuable we are, but that's not the measure of our worth. So if people say, you're the greatest thing that's ever happened, you're like, I'm the greatest thing that ever happened. But then the next day when they're like, never mind, you're really dumb, I hate your guts, you're like, I'm really stupid. Seriously, it's just like, most people, this is how we live, this emotional roller coaster, because our value is attached to other people's opinions. But what if we just detached our value from what others say and instead attached it to how much Jesus values us? And he says, here's how valuable you are to me. I'll give my life in exchange for yours. How many of you know that's pretty valuable? And I love this. I'm just going to read this last scripture, and then I'll probably tell a story or two and wrap up. This is Jesus in John 17, 24. He's within 24 hours of being hung on a cross, and he knows it. And he's praying this prayer. How many of you know if you're in the last moments of your life and everything that you've given your whole life for, you're entrusting it into God's hands because you know you're going to be dead in 24 hours or less? Jesus knows that. And he's praying like the things that are most important to his heart. He's saying, God, preserve my disciples, my bride. God, take care of her. God, protect them from the evil one. He's just like crying out. He's like, I'm not going to be here to protect them anymore. But God, I put them into your hands. God, protect them. And he's just, the most important, dearest treasures of his heart are the prayers that are coming out in this desperate moment of his life. And he says, Father, I desire the Jesus, the bridegroom, filled with desire. What do you desire, Jesus? That they also whom you gave me may be with me. I'm going to do this, Father. I'm doing it. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to bear the sins of the world because, Father, I desire intensely that they would be with me forever. And then he says, I desire that they may behold my glory. Oh, this is the happy spot. So the glory of God, it talks about it's everything, it's his nature. When we say, let me see your glory, God says, I'm going to show you my glory, means I'm going to show you what's glorious about myself. I'm going to show you one thing that's glorious about me. And then he reveals his nature. There is no happier thing than when Holy Spirit reveals an aspect of God's nature to you. Whatever it is. And Jesus is like, with my bride, I desire that they would be with me, but I also desire, I want to be known by her. I want to be known by her. I don't want to hide anything back. I want her to know me through and through. I want her to know me. I want intimate relationship with my people, Father. That's what he's saying. You guys getting this? This is what you have given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world. So let me just... I'll share this one. So when I was first, within the first year or two of getting saved, I was 17 years old when I came to know Jesus. And very soon, within a year or so after I got saved, I just wanted to lead people to Jesus. I was scared of sharing Jesus with people. I did it because I was obedient, but I was scared most of the time. And I had to work up courage to overcome fear, but I kept doing it because truly in my heart, I wanted to see lots of people come to know Jesus. And then I remember I had this crazy radical thought, this dream that came into my mind at that time. And I was like, I want to lead 1 million people to Jesus before I die. I was like, I don't know how I'm going to do that. But I'm like, nothing's impossible for God. I know he wants people saved, so I'm asking for it. And so that dream came into my heart, and I started praying for it. And then that's been like this ongoing theme ever since, for the last 20-something years of my life, that God keeps bringing up and talking to me about. And I remember when this is back in probably I don't remember, like maybe 10, 12 years ago, probably more like 12 to 15 years ago, we were in Huron, we were meeting in the building, the storefront downtown. And at that time, I was the worship leader at our church. Like, we were super small then. I led worship every single prayer meeting, every single church service, and then I preached after it was done. I mean, and so I showed up early to do a sound check and practice, right, before church service one Sunday morning. And I was just going through a sound check. You know, a lot of times, sometimes when I'm doing a sound check, you can connect with the Lord, but a lot of times you're just focusing on the technical aspects of, is the sound right? Is this loud enough? Do I need my monitor turned up? Whatever it is. So I'm singing this song in a sound check. It's just like me in the room and a sound guy, maybe, and maybe one other person. And I was like, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. And I just, as I was singing it, instantly I had this flashback to when I was a teenager, before I knew Jesus. I was not living for Jesus at all. I was deep in sin and deep in selfishness. But for some weird, random reason, I really liked that song and I would sing it. Like, this is, I didn't listen to, my parents didn't listen to worship music. I mean, I was listening to very bad music, okay? I mean, very bad stuff. And I was jamming out to that, and I didn't really love Jesus at the time, but I loved the song, that song, I Love You, Lord. And I had a little sister. You know, I was 12 years old when one of my sisters was born. I was 14 when my second sister was born. So they were always kind of like, I would get up in the morning and go in there, and they'd be awake into the room, and I'd get them out of bed, I'd change their diapers, and then I'd carry them into my mom. I loved my sister so much. And oftentimes, you know, we'd be driving in the car, my little baby sister would be crying in the car. So I'd just sing to her, I love you, Lord. And then she'd get really peaceful. And I just liked that song. I always did. And so years later, I'm doing the sound check and singing it because I'm getting ready to do it for worship. And the Lord, I just had this quick flashback, and I see myself as a teenager before I knew Jesus singing that song. And all of a sudden, one of those moments happened. One of those wow moments when he romances your heart. Out of the blue, I was not expecting this. He says to me, do you know why I put that song in your heart? When you were a teenager, before you even loved me, before it was even true. And then the answer came right away. And he says, because I knew that one day you were going to be the most beautiful worshiper, and the pure heart of worship that you would have for me was going to move my heart so much. So I put the song in your heart that you liked it even before it was real. And I was just undone because he said that to me, and I'm up here doing a sound check, and I'm just like, I'm just being overwhelmed by love. And then he goes crazy on me and takes it up a level. As I'm there being undone, he says, Jeff, he says, do you know why I've given you an apostolic calling over this region and called you to have such a large impact? And I was like, it's like a lot of times he'll do this. He'll ask me a question, and before I can say why, he just answers it. So he asked me, he says, do you know why? And I'm like, why? And then he says this. He goes, because I wanted to take your pure heart of worship that I love so much and multiply it times a million. And then I'm just like wrecked. I am so wrecked. I'm like, forget the sound check. I believe that's really true about me. Like, when I think of myself, I could tell you my weaknesses, no problem. But when I think of myself, I see the weaknesses, but I'm like, this is who I am. I'm this pure-hearted worshiper that he loves so much. I have a pure heart of worship that he delights in. And do you know what that does in me? It gives me so much confidence before him. It makes me look forward to prayer. It makes me look forward to worship. It makes me confident that when I sin and mess up, instead of hiding from him, I just run to him. I go straight to him. I'm like, okay, I did it again. Like, I need help. Can we clean this up? Help me clean this. Like, forgive me, Lord. I don't want to do this, because I know, like, at my core, who I really am to him is I'm this beautiful, pure-hearted worshiper. And one of the expressions of that is when I sin, I come to him, I repent of it, I own it, and I receive forgiveness, and I clean it up with his help. You guys with me? But here's why I share that story. If I didn't have a grid, a place for my study of the scriptures that Jesus relates to his people this way, that I would have been like, that's a weird thought. Or maybe a religious spirit would have took over, and I'd be like, quit being prideful, Jeff. Acting like you have this pure heart of worship that he wants everybody else to have too. And I would have just dismissed it. And here's the thing. Honestly, I have diligently labored toward seeing a million people come to Jesus. I mean, diligently, by God's grace. And do you know what? There's been a lot of very discouraging moments. But I'm just like, who knows if it's ever. I can't even lead one to Jesus, God, like, let alone a million. But then I just remember what he said. I'm like, nah, you're raising up a bride. And that's the thing. It shapes my understanding. He doesn't want just a million converts. He doesn't want a bunch of people who sign, a million people who sign pledge cards and start attending church on Sunday mornings and pay their tithes. He's like, that's not the end goal. I'm raising up a bride who loves me as passionately as I love her, who walks in the same purity of heart that I walk in, and who walks in my authority and power in partnership to see my kingdom manifest throughout all the earth. This is what he's doing. It's like, I'm raising up a bride for this. And it's really important that we renew our minds and we believe what he says about us, so that when those moments come, we can receive them. Amen? And here's the deal. I want to encourage you to do this. Don't be like, well, okay, God, if a moment ever comes, ask him for the moment. Like, seriously, I ask him. I many, many times. I'm like, can you tell me that one thing again? Or like that one, I actually, like, there's those kind of moments. I wrote that one down. That one got in a journal. And I go back to it to encourage myself and remember it and say, no, this is who I am to you. And we need to be intentional about defining ourselves according to his definition. Because if not, we'll sell out. We'll sell ourselves far cheaper than what we're worth. And we'll be unfaithful to him. Because we'll feel so low about ourselves that we'll compromise and sin and disobey God just so somebody else, we can feel beautiful to somebody. Just because we can feel desired by somebody. So we'll live in sexual immorality. We'll date somebody who's not a believer. You know, we'll do whatever it is. Why? Because I just need that. Am I beautiful? You think I'm beautiful? But you think I'm handsome? You think I'm good looking? You think I'm desirable? Okay, I'll compromise. Because we crave that, because God wired it into the way he made every human being, is we have this God built in desire to be loved and cherished and celebrated and valued and desired. And you can't repent of, I don't need that, I don't need that. It's like, you'll never God built that into you. That's not a sinful desire. What's sinful is when we get it fulfilled in wrong ways. But if he is the fulfillment of the desire, and if we get that from him, then I'm not going to sell myself out because, like, man, this girl is treating me like trash all the time and being unfaithful to me and talks so disrespectful all the time. And, well, I'm just going to hang with her, well, because at least I have somebody. It's like, or vice versa, flip it around if you're a girl, whatever it would be. But it's like, no, I am beautiful. I don't need to settle for this. You with me? All right. Why don't you stand with me? I'm just going to pray a prayer for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd reveal these truths to every person personally in this room. Over and over and over and over again, and help us to have the faith to receive it when you're doing it so that we can be transformed to be who you've called us to be and to walk in it. I want you to just ask the Holy Spirit right now. Just say, Jesus, what do you love about me? How do you feel about me? When you look at me, what are the things, the specific things that you just delight in? Father, I thank you for that, God. I thank you for doing that. And Lord, I pray that we would love you faithfully as your beloved bride. And we look to the day, Jesus, when you return. And there's going to be a wedding, a feast, and all your people from all ages will sit with you at the table, feasting, celebrating the marriage of the Lamb and the dawning of a new era on earth. Under the rule of Jesus and his bride. Oh, we love you. Give us understanding. Give us revelation of these truths from the scriptures. As we're reading the word, God, show us these things in the word. Make them real to us, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Have a good day.